Amen, guys. So we are finishing off our series on running from the world and running to Christ today. And I think it's been a great series for me. It's just been super encouraging, thinking about how I'm deliberately fleeing from the things of the world that's corrupting me and deliberately pursuing the things of God that is making me holy. And just a reminder of the scriptures that we've been focusing on, we've been looking at how Paul has been encouraging Timothy, a young evangelist, pastor, preacher, sub-apostle, whatever you want to call him, who was leading a new church and calling him to show his church how to live, not just tell his church how to live. I'm going to read those scriptures for us again. But you, man of God, by the way, that man of God is what, you know, is when God talks about Joshua and he talks about Moses, and when they talk about Jesus, that's the sort of title that they give, you man of God. So Paul is telling Timothy, you're like Joshua, you're like Moses, you're even like Jesus, right? Indirectly, Paul is saying that to every one of us reading God's holy scriptures today. So even if you're not a man, amen? It says, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. And then take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In 2 Timothy, he gives him a similar charge, and he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he's saying, you know, in the second one, it's great because he's adding peace there, which is great, but he's also saying you're doing it together with all of those in your congregation. Right, so we've been looking at these seven characteristics. We've been looking at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, and peace. And as we are pursuing those things, we are taking hold of eternal life. They are not the ends. They are how we follow Jesus. Does that make sense? As we pursue this, Jesus is busy sanctifying us. And today, we're going to be, oops, we didn't get that slide in, but we're going to be looking at endurance and gentleness. Okay, so, and we're going to do a practical. Last time we did a practical, we did it on five. Today, we're only going to do it on two. So hopefully, the Spirit's going to move a little bit more. We're going to have a little bit more fun. But what we were saying was, just to recap, how do we pursue these things? And why do we pursue them? If we think about all the teachings, if you think about what we said about what Jesus said about what he was bringing, is our doctrine and is so important. The stories you and I believe are incredibly important. So we need to watch our teaching. We need to watch our doctrine. We need to make sure that our teaching and our doctrine and the stories we believe are God's stories. Not the world's stories, not the stories of our culture, not even the interpretations of our culture of God's Word. God's Word, right? But that's not enough because we have to train those stories into us because God doesn't just save us to stay the same. He is in the active process of busy transforming us into His likeness. And like, you know, if you're a sportsman, like you learn the plan, you've got the plays, it's not good enough, you have to go practice, right? Remember the story, the illustration is if Michael Jordan, the best basketball player, some say the best sportsman ever lived, if he taught you every day for 8 hours for 2 years about basketball, I bet you would know a lot, but you probably won't be that great at playing it, right? So we have to put God's Word into practice. We have to be deliberate. That's how we are yoked to Jesus. That is how we follow Jesus. Amen. Now, it was interesting. Of course, Paul tells Timothy the same thing. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And we looked at this concept of imputed sanctification versus imparted sanctification. Sanctification is a big religious word, which basically means we are being made holy, we are being set apart, we are being transformed into God's image. Amen? And imputed, if you look at the scriptures, there's so many scriptures that says because of Christ, because we are in Christ, because of our identity, not in ourselves, but in Christ, we are already righteous. We are already holy, right? But then there's also all these scriptures that says, but through that process, because we are in Christ, we are being made holy. We are in the process of being changed. Are you with me? Now, sometimes we get this wrong. We think we have to train really hard. So, and that's the religious world in a nutshell. You either have the hyper grace, it's like I can do anything, God saves me, or you have, I will save myself. I will train really hard. I will be like a Pharisee, basically, and I will become like Jesus that way. That's not what we're saying in this series. That's not what the scripture is saying. That's certainly not what Paul is saying to Timothy. It says, in Christ, we are being trained to be like Jesus. Now, thinking about that scripture that we just quoted, Watch Your Life and Doctrine, you know, the slide that we just looked at, the stories we believe in, how we put them into practice. I was listening to a podcast with Eric Giger, and he ran the Lifeway group, and they did a lot of research on how to get people to be more engaging at church, to be more serving, to upskill their spiritual disciplines. You know, I'm sure a lot of those of us who are serving in this small church at the moment says, I wish somebody else would serve, right? Because I'm serving, I'm so tired of serving. Sometimes we get that mindset, okay? We forget that it's a privilege. And these guys were looking at how can we encourage these congregations to serve more, right? And I'm just going to read you a quote from him. It says, I'll say every research project that we were part of that looked at how people grow spiritually found that getting people in the scripture is by far the most important. I walked away from my time at Lifeway, moving into a senior pastor at Marinas with a stronger conviction that the discipline of engaging God's word is the discipline that impacts every other discipline. So it's like, so if somebody increases, like we know that spiritual disciplines like serving, giving, they help our spiritual growth, you know, being generous causes us to rely on Him, realize everything is a gift from Him. Serving helps us remember that Christ serves us. He says all those things, when we focus on serving, something else drops. When we focus on giving, something else drops. When we focus on evangelism, something else drops. And he says, but when we know that when the research shows, we find that someone who serves, their serving could go up, but their generosity doesn't necessarily go up, and vice versa. But someone can be more generous and their serving doesn't necessarily increase. But somebody reading the scriptures increases every other discipline consistently. Now, why? Why am I bringing that up now? As we pursue Jesus, as we pursue Christ, we've got to have conviction. And our conviction comes from the Word of God. If we're not spending, I have got a sneaky feeling that most of us used to read the Scriptures a lot and are probably not reading the Scriptures as much as we used to. Maybe not even at all. Maybe this is the only little bit of Scripture you get this week. I'm a teacher. I read the Scripture all the time. But you know what I realized? I only read the Scriptures for you. It's like, what am I going to teach on next? God's like, when are you going to read the Scriptures for you? I want to talk to you too. And I was so convicted. Because my life, when I was just listening to Duncan talk about gentleness, my wife will tell you I'm not gentle. Especially if a taxi driver comes in front of me. Or my kids are like acting all rebellious. Then I get super ungentle. Now, that's because I don't have the conviction in my heart of hearts, right? And now, the other thing I want to, I'm just going to quote some scriptures for you about this process of sanctification, this process of following Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3 says, do you not know that we will someday judge angels? How much more the things of this life? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, and we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Hebrews 10 says in verse 14, for by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are already perfect. No, those who are in the process of being made holy. So why am I reading you these things? Is God is busy working with you. He's transforming you. He hasn't just saved you in the past. He is busy saving every one of us. as individuals, and as a community. And the purposes that he has marked out for you, that he's got planned for you, is not just for this life. He's busy getting you ready for the promised land. That's the same story as in the Old Testament. He was busy getting that generation in the wilderness ready for the promised land. Why did he take 40 years to get them there and not just 2 weeks? Because they weren't ready. They were getting... So we'll look at that a little bit today. So as we are contemplating pursuing endurance and pursuing gentleness today, I want us to think in that mindset, right? All right, so let's look at endurance. Let's remind ourselves of this word endurance. This word is hypomone, the Greek, and it's a very interesting word. It's sometimes translated as hope. It's sometimes translated as joy. Can you believe it? Constancy, enduring patience, continuance, staying, persevering, expectation. A lot of the commentators, if I sum them up, they say it's not just struggling through hard times, but being full of hope and expectations for what you are attaining through it. So in other words, you're enduring, your endurance has purpose. And you have hope and joy because you know God is in control of what's happening to you. So this is good. It's like someone being excited to go train with Michael Jordan on the basketball field. That posture, that is endurance. And I'll read you some scriptures from the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, which is ancient, 200 years before Christ. It's the same word. In Jeremiah, it talks about, O you hope of Israel, its savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? The hope of Israel, that word hope, is the same word endurance. And who is he talking about? He's prophesying about Jesus. Jesus is the endurance, the hope of Israel. In Jeremiah 17 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. This word is only used two times in the prophets, and both times it's translated as hope, and both times it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is our endurance. Jesus is our hope. In Psalm 9, verse 18 says, For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. So that word poor, by the way, is the word, same word for with gentleness, the meek. But it says the hope of the poor, not the endurance, the hope of the poor. So what am I talking, why am I bringing this up? Endurance is a gift from God, going through endurance. So our posture and how we experience life and the things that's happening to us, it's very important. It's a characteristic of someone who has not swerved from their deliberate purpose and their loyalty to faith and the piety of even the greatest trials and sufferings. So, what stuff are you going through at the moment? I think all of us are going through a lot. We're going through a lot individually. We're going through a lot in our marriages. We're going a lot through, I'm having a midlife crisis, We're going through like what's happening to our community. We're going through like what's happening to the Springboks all the time with the red cards. And the great, 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 great joyful news is that God is in control of all of that. And our posture should be, this is our hope. God is busy sanctifying me. He's busy changing me, right? That's the posture. Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 3 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. That same word. Now, you can almost say it, run with hope. The race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on ourselves. No, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The race is marked out for you. Isn't that comforting? God created you in His image, and He's in the process of turning you into His likeness of His Son. And He's marked out a very specific race just for you, because He loves you. He knows what you can take. He knows what you need. He knows what you love more than you know what you love. And He says, if you're focusing on yourself, you're going to get tangled up in sin. You're going to hear the voices of the culture. You're going to hear the voices of Facebook and TikTok. And you're not going to hear the voices of Jesus. He says, fix your eyes. And that means don't look at anything else. It's like when I looked at my wife coming down the aisle. I was fixed and I was crying because I was so happy. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Every moment of every day, our hope is Jesus. And that's why, if you think about it, Jesus is your endurance. Okay? And then, last one on endurance. We're going to, we're almost through with before we get to the practicals. Okay? James 1 says, consider it really tough. No, consider it pure joys, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So that word mature is sometimes translated as perfect. It's the Greek word teleos. It means being exactly what God created you to be. In other words, the mature low. The mature Pinky, the mature Andrew, the one that I intended him to be, her to be, right? And that's God's image. That's something just you are, you presenting to the world of God. If any of you lacks, so it says, so that you will not lack anything. And then it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that word wisdom, if you can remember, it's also translated sometimes as the good life, right? Anybody lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So God is saying, you're not running this race alone. I'm busy giving you what you lack, and when you realize what you lack, ask me and I will give it to you. I'll give you wisdom. And then in verse 12, I'm just skipping through. We're going to read through it in our groups, but blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. He will take hold of life. Remember, that's what Paul also says to Timothy. The real life, the true life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Trials are allowed by God. Perseverance makes us see where we lack, where we need to change. If we lack something, ask and God will give it. But also transforms us when we do this with God. The process of enduring is the process of giving us hope. It's the process of making us into the image of Jesus. Okay. Then, the next one we're looking at today is... This slide is just what we're going to be doing today. So we're going to be, like last time, we're going to be breaking up into a few groups, four groups. And two groups are going to be looking at this, and two groups are going to be looking at gentleness. And I want you to look at those scriptures, Hebrews and James. And I've added another, you'll see in the handouts, I've added a little bit more to those scriptures. You can look at them, and then you as a group are going to have some time, and then come give us feedback on practicals of how we can pursue endurance. Amen. You guys got it. I hope you're excited, because it was fun last time. Gentleness... is the word, propathia. It's only used ever once in the New Testament in all of Scripture. But it's because it's a combo word. It's a combined word, which means practicing meekness. So the word meek is used quite often, right? So it's praus. So it means practicing being lowly. Can you imagine what that is? So Paul is saying to Timothy, practice being lowly or powerless. Wow. What power do you have in your life at the moment? What authority are you stamping down? What disrespect will you not take? Paul is telling Timothy, practice being powerless. surrendering your power, right? And especially by the world's estimation, not relying on or asserting on or trusting your own strength or status, but instead living in openness to God's rule, allowing God's power and blessing to come in through you. Choosing not to wield power or assert dominance, whether you have the capacity to do so or not. Got it. So why? Because you trust God is in control, not you. You're not God. So if you know that God is God, you can be gentle. Right? You can have a posture of, it's okay. Right? I love what Duncan said. I'm going to just quote what he said last week. Gentleness is being strong enough. I can't read my own handwriting here. Strong enough to know that you don't have to carry it on your own. It's being secure enough that you can be humble. So it's being strong enough to be caring. Oh my goodness. Being strong enough that you can be caring. Being secure enough that you can be humble, and being confident enough that you don't have to take control or be powerful in your own strength. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's not weakness. It's power of the Holy Spirit under control. It's not optional, because it's the way of Jesus. Okay. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't that an incredible promise? We need it, man. I was just thinking about this, and I was thinking about how people look at Logan. And these past few years, I've really been trying to be a great disciple for Jesus. I've been trying my utmost to do my best in my family. I failed in teaching. I failed in my family. I failed in being a husband and a father at work, decisions. But I'm working so hard. And when people look at me, they look at someone who never rests, someone who's always anxious, someone who's always working hard. And I'm like, that's not attractive. Why would somebody want to be like me? They won't. Okay, Lowe's a good Christian, but sure, I don't want to be like him. I think that's what God told me. That's what some people think, you know. That's what my wife told me once. And I'm like, that's because I'm not taking on Jesus' yoke. I'm taking on my own yoke. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we live like this, then we are super attractive to the world. Then it's easy to evangelize, because people are like, I want what you have, not just what you say you have. And where do we learn gentleness? Where do we learn to respond in a way where we don't have to take control and power, where we can trust God? We learn it from Jesus. You know, it's not us working really hard. A yoke, though, is still a yoke. It means you're tied to the direction Jesus is going, not the direction where the world is going. Okay, so last week, Duncan, he quoted the scripture from Proverbs 25. It says, with patient endurance, a ruler is persuaded. With a gentle tongue, you can break a bone. And I was like, I'm going through a situation at work where every meeting, it's like negotiating peace between Israel and Palestine. And like, I'm standing up for myself, man, because my boss said, if nobody stands up, you know, if you don't stand up for yourself, nobody else is going to stand up for you. And I don't know if you guys have seen that shadow side of me. My family certainly sees it every time, but I get really, I mean, like if you see me on a rugby field, I get like that times 10 at work sometimes. And it's not gentle. So I was like, God's like, you know you can break a bone? Just be gentle. And I tried it this week. I said, God, I'm going to let you take control of the situation. Surprise, surprise, everything just changed. Boom. Yeah, let's do it. We like what you're saying, Lo. But I didn't work this hard this week. It was God. It wasn't you. And then when people look at me like, I'm happy, I'm chill, I've just watched my son play cricket, I got 8 hours of sleep, are you with me? This is the way of Jesus. Then I'm going to read this one. It's a tough one, but I wanted to keep this one in here when we look at general. It's so important because in our culture, this is so misunderstood. I'm reading you from the ESV because it brings out the more direct translation from the Greek. But it says, likewise, and you'll see I've highlighted twice, likewise. Likewise there for the wives, likewise for the husband. Then before this, it says likewise to the slaves, right? And it also says likewise to the children. And likewise to what? Likewise to what? To Jesus. It says like Jesus, because Peter has just spoken about the example of Jesus and how Jesus was subject to he made himself subject to the authorities, even though he was the ruler of the universe. He was gentle, and he made himself subject to them. And it's so powerful. And he's saying, like Jesus, in your role as a wife, in your role as a husband, in your role as a child, in your role as a slave. And remember, in those days, slaves weren't like the way we think about slaves in the 1700s. They were more like, it's almost like your job, right? And so we can almost read it in your role as an employee. Take the posture of Christ, of gentleness. So let's just read then what it says. The other thing, before we read it, is when God created man and woman, he gives man a task to work the garden. He gives man an instruction not to eat from the tree. And then he says, man cannot do this alone. And then he says he needs a saving aid who is opposite him and fulfills him so that together they can be my image bearers. Because a man can't be an image bearer on his own. So when we read this, it talks about heirs. It talks about, what is an heir? Sorry, I'm jumping the gun here, but an heir is someone who owns everything, who's in control of everything, and both the man and the woman are heirs of God's creation, right? Together they rule. Right, so let's read this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, that same word, and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with because your husbands can be pretty frightening, especially when they're acting stupid, right? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so I just want to, when we as men, the way God has made woman is very special. If we want to learn how to be gentle, we can look at women. You might not be married, that's okay. You can look at how God created woman, right? And when part of the nature of woman is when they are living the life that God wants them to live, they are very gentle. But what I want to say here is, Paul is contrasting this to the way the world depicts a woman. And, you know, adorning hairstyles and fancy clothes and all those things that cost a lot. He's talking about this whole concept of the new Roman woman where they were taking power. And he says, those things are valuable, but you know what's way more valuable is this gentle and quiet spirit. But it talks there about the hidden person of the heart. What on earth is he talking about? You know what that is? He's talking about your true, authentic self. It's you and I do stuff, but people see us do stuff. They don't know why we do it underneath. The authentic person beneath your behavior, that's what Peter is talking about. And he says God sees that person. And he says when that person is gentle, that to God, it says it's very precious. It's such a bad translation. it means way more. It's like billions of, think about billions and billions, but think about more of, you know, rich than Elon Musk. He says, that's how much it means to God when you're gentle. Because you're showing God's character when you're doing that. Not just in your behavior, but in your inner self, right? You got it. And I want us to think about how both men and women are called to that. And then likewise, it says there, do not fear anything. Because why do we not act gentle? Why do I not act gentle in that work situation? Because I fear that my work is at jeopardy, my career is at jeopardy. If I don't take God's role, nobody else is going to do it for me. You got it? And he says, no, trust God, be gentle. Right? You got it. And that's why he says to the woman, don't fear your husband, that is frightening. Trust me. Okay. And then he finishes off there. We're almost ready to go. Sorry it took so long to get here. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threat. So again, he's on this whole same wavelength, right? Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Not that thing outside or that person outside. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you always prepared to share the gospel? Come on. But do this with gentleness. I studied the Bible with like probably 200 people at varsity. I baptized one guy. Not me, God baptized them, okay? Oh man, I was like the debate king. Like I beat that guy down. I had a few guys are like, do you get what the scripture says? Yes. Do you get that you were wrong? Yes. Do you want to get baptized? No. And now reading this is like, probably if I was gentle. You with me? Keeping a clear conscience. So what is he saying? Always preach the gospel and sometimes use words if you must. You got it. Your posture is more important or is the same importance as your words. That's why gentleness is so important. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to do the same thing. I'm going to hand out, if you guys could break up for me into groups of four. Four groups, how many people are we? Just like half of this group. Two groups there, two groups there. Oh, no, we've got people in the back. So can that back group be one group? Is that all right? Okay. Who wants to do endurance? No. Endurance, the men like the endurance, right? Wait, yeah, let me do that. We should probably do gentleness. Wait, sorry. I need to give this one. Sorry. There's two for you, Jen, for you. And then the scriptures you're looking at is not exactly the same, all right? So there's two of these handouts per group, okay? Two per group so that you can all look at the guidance from the handler. And there's going to be four groups, okay? Okay, here's a... That group at the back is doing gentleness. And then I need one more gentleness group. Yeah. Zach, go there. They also need more people. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to ask, you guys did endurance, right? Can I ask you guys to share first? Wilson's group's going to come first and give us three things that they've looked at practically how we can pursue endurance. Man, you can come up, yes.
Cool. Thank you. Thanks, Lo, for awesome message. Yeah. So in our group, we come up with three things, right? Four. If I don't remember, remind me. The first thing is remember the past. You know, what you have gone through, that your past experience and how much God delivered you that helps you to move forward. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is that hope, that when you go through hard time, remember that God is there, give you an eternal hope, like what you were saying early on in the 1 Timothy chapter 6, saying that you get hold of the life where that the earth is not the ultimate end, that heaven is, so that you always have heavenly hope that you will get there. Doesn't matter how much tough time you're going through on earth, that you always have that eternal hope in heaven. So that's the second thing. The third thing is to remember God is ultimate authority. Doesn't matter that if your boss is not fair or you go something is totally unexpected. And maybe the example come to me is a job. That job goes through something totally unexpected, that the devastating time. But at the end of the day, God is ultimate authority. He will correct all the wrong things. So at the end of the day, we know Job, like, have a direct conversation with God, and God bless them, you know, double the portion. But that's not the point. The point is that after he goes through that, he trusts God a lot more. God made him more mature through the process. What is the third thing? Time. Okay, cool. And Kathy was mentioning about the time. So to us, 10 years is a very long time, but to God, it's a blink of an eye. You know, our entire life on earth, just a little dot compared to the time you're going to spend with God, eternity. So look into God's perspective, not our perspective. Yeah. Anything I missed?
Amazing job. Thank you, guys. That was helpful. And then Andelia's group, also endurance. I think the stuff that you guys got up there, we got up there, links nicely.
Amen. 101 ways to be. To endure from our group, but in a nutshell, what we discussed was just the idea of you know, just trials, and so in James 1 he says that, you know, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So we were looking at that, the, you know, trials are there to test our faith, meaning, you know, our resolve to holding on to God's word, even in the trial. And he says that, you know, it's the faith that produces perseverance, meaning that if I'm in a circumstance, you know, I would say, again, I mean, if we make it practical, I'm self-employed, and there are many ways of making money if you are self-employed. Righteous and unrighteous, and in the difficult times when there is no money, the unrighteous ways become more tempting and more lucrative, and being faithful and remaining and doing what God calls me to in that circumstance, despite the, you know, the promise of you know, that unrighteousness brings. He says, doing that, you know, that's what produces faith. And he says that, let faith finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And so we were discussing the fact that, you know, what James speaks about is not an end to a trial, but he speaks about the work that's being done during a trial in our lives. And he says that, you know, perseverance, when it's finished, its work, it will produce maturity, meaning a changed attitude and not an end to the trial. but a changed attitude in the trial. So the way I perceived and the way I looked at God when maybe the trial started, you know, the finished work of perseverance is how can be tested on my attitude towards the trial and while I'm in it. And then we looked at, so again, you know, trials are there to you know, in James 1:9, you know, he carries on and he says that blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. And we spoke about, you know, there is a promise. We need not to look into ourselves, but the example is Christ. And that, you know, as you read in one of the scriptures in Hebrews, it says that we must consider him and who persevered, you know, through all these things, and, you know, even to the point of death, and God lifted him up, and how we also, in our trials, we need to persevere, you know, until the end, you know, because we already have the, you know, a you know, Christ who's lived that out. Baba Nxumalo says he spoke about a sponsor. We already have a sponsor of our faith, one that we can look, who is an example of what we ought to be. And yes, he was not delivered from the trials. He went through the cross, even to the point of death. But we all know that at the end, you know, God lifted him up. God raised him from the dead, and he's now sitting at the right hand of God. So again, for us, those who persevere, it's those who persevere who will receive the crown of life at the end. Amen.
Amen. I love that point that perseverance is, it changes you. It doesn't change your circumstance. And if we remember that, and also remembering that it only changes us if we're following Jesus, not following the world. Yes, okay, so gentleness is next. Glenn's group, I don't know who's going to talk on your behalf. Can you guys?
Yeah, thanks. Okay, so speaking about gentleness, I was reading the scripture a little bit earlier on, and practicing being lowly or powerless in the world's estimation, not relying on asserting or trusting in your own strength or status. So I think one of the challenges of that is when you feel you've been wronged. So when you're in a situation where someone else has done something to you, often you trying to vindicate yourself and trying to make yourself be right. And that's not lowly. I think a true exertion of power in that situation is to try and kind of put yourself in a humble way, to put yourself before that person or situation, and try and help them to be right. Not through arrogance or kind of pride, but just recognizing what they might be going through, and trying to understand where they're coming from that made them make that choice. We had quite a comprehensive overview in our talk. In 1 Peter 3 verses 8 to 12, the words there are, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic. I think in those situations where we get charged up, it's very easy to forget that there's a second perspective on that situation. And those situations have always got multiple viewpoints. And when you possibly hear one viewpoint, possibly, and in most situations, you actually don't have the full picture. So you've got a very small slice. So I kind of generally put, if you hear one story, you've probably got 20% of the story. There's always perspectives. So in a family situation, it could be the wife's situation, the husband's situation, the children's situation, exterior people's views and their experiences. And then kind of the most important being God's view. So what is right in God's eyes? And not to wield that as a weapon, but to help steer people in a direction where they want to pursue it because they know it brings right relationship with others.
Amen. Thank you for helping.
Thanks to our group.
Amen. Last group. Inno, I think your group. Is Inno still here? Right. Nonu. Come on, Nonu.
Good morning, church. We wrote the whole sermon, so please bear with me. So we are about gentleness and humility. So the scripture that we read is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but just to mention that it says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. So what the group has shared is that when you think of life traps, and also think of how Jesus became obedient to death, as much as he was burdened by the fact that he was going to be crucified, he modeled that for us so that we learn to be humble even if the situation is difficult. And also it further says, come to me. When you think of what brings worry and anxiety to our lives, it does require us to be humble at heart, no matter how difficult the situation is. And also we need to surrender and give it all to God. And also when we think of the second scripture, which is 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7, it reads from verse 2, when they see your respectful and a pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. And verse 4, it says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Sometimes, especially at work, we are going to be faced with challenges of your boss giving you instructions, and you feel that these instructions are not really talking to you because you feel like you want to yell back or you want to respond. The Bible teaches us that we need to be humble and learn from Christ, as the Bible teaches us to obey our earthly leaders and humbly accept the rules. If now you have a platform, you can humbly address the issue with a quiet spirit, calmness, and respecting authority as well. And also one scripture that was mentioned is Romans 13, verse 1 to 2, whereby we need to learn and also learn that peace and gentleness with people around us, it will bring us peace, and we will live in peace and harmony with those around us. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Can you guys hear me? So we're going to focus on Jesus now. And sorry, I wanted to say more, but we don't have time. But I think it was great just listening to what you guys are saying. Just practically, what does it mean for us to be deliberate to pursue these qualities? So we're wrapping it up, and I want to bring up something that Andrew did for us, right? Andrew, it's slightly different to yours. I've just added peace. Because you were focusing on 1 Timothy 6. But all of this is only possible through Jesus. Anything we do is just Jesus. We do it for him, we do it through him, we do it by him. Jesus is everything. I tell my kids, whenever you don't know what the answer is in Bible school, just say Jesus 90% of the time. It's correct. And think about it. You might not be able to read that. It's very small. But if you think about righteousness, it says, in him we are the righteousness of God. If you think about godliness, it says, his divine power has given us everything, not ours, to be godly. If you think about faith, it says, even the faith we have is a gift from Jesus. If you think about love, it says, we can love because he first loved us. If you think about peace, it talks about him being our peace. He himself is our peace, not the circumstances. That's a peace that will never go away. If you think about endurance, it says we are fixing our eyes on him. And because of that, we can endure. And if you think about gentleness, we're learning to be gentle through being yoked to him. So all of this is Jesus. Jesus is the only way. And if we're pursuing anything here, and it's not pursuing Jesus, we will never attain it. But if we pursue Jesus in our prayer, in our thoughts, in our relationships, in our reading of Scripture, through pursuing Jesus, knowing him, being known by him, that will change us. So if we think about that, think about what Jesus did on the cross, through Jesus, through himself, for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful day. God, thank you that the incredible gift of yourself given to us, that we can never understand, that you call us your friend. No other religion would ever call a God their friend, God. But you want to be our friend. You died for us, the Bible says. Very rarely would somebody die for someone who's not their friends, but you, because you want to be our friends, you died for us, God. That's incredible. God, help us to respond to who you are and help us to realize what we have in you. And help us to also have the hope that no matter what happens in this life, God, you have the race marked out for us, not just for this life, but for the next. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.